Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention into the Word of the Lord, to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14. Gospel of John, chapter number 14. And I'm going to read a verse of Scripture from the words of Jesus here that it seems like here in the latter verses of chapter 14, this sort of takes a turn. And this verse, if you didn't understand the whole context of this Scripture passage, that you wouldn't understand, or it would seem like it was out of place. But I want to read there in verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince, everybody say the devil, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing, I want you to notice that word, nothing in me. And I just want to use those last few words there as my title this morning, as I often do. I just don't necessarily have a title, just going to use right there from the Word of the Lord, and hath nothing in me, and hath nothing in me. Praise God. I was reading and studying the Word of the Lord earlier this week in my daily devotions, and I've read this passage of Scripture multiple times. But when I did, as often happens when the Lord's trying to speak to me about a particular verse or passage, there was just something that struck a chord in my heart, and I began to examine this a little bit closely, a little bit more closely, and desire what the Lord was trying to speak to me, and what way that He was trying to speak to me from it. And I feel like the Lord laid something on my heart, and I want you to open up yourself to the Word of the Lord, and let the Word of the Lord talk to you today. How many will do that? Praise God. You know, preachers, just like saints, they have times that there's things that they relish preaching and they enjoy and they want, and they always look forward to the opportunity, always count it as a sacred opportunity and responsibility to preach the Word of the Lord. But there are times that, you know, you kind of maybe got a favorite theme or something that the Lord allows you to preach that you feel so excited about or what have you. Well, I don't know that I'm all that exuberant about this, but I do feel very strongly in the will of the Lord, and I also feel a heavy burden on my heart to preach to you this morning. So let's lift up our hands and let's pray that the Lord God of heaven would anoint and bless the remainder of this service. Jesus, we need the help of the Holy Ghost. We need the touch of God. I'm praying, Lord, that You would speak to us and You would do a work in our lives. Help us, O God, to follow and be directed of Your will as You would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, we thank You for it. Amen and amen and amen. I thank You, Lord. Thank You for standing. You may be seated. The Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, is a very beautiful passage. Of course, most of this chapter is the words of Jesus as He is explaining some very important things to His disciples. And the teachings of this chapter are not only for them in their time, but they have also offered comfort to us in our times of trouble. He begins by saying words like this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And how much comfort. And there are several promises that we can receive from just those few short verses of Scripture that have strengthened us. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've had to lean on that. And I have been encouraged to know that He's not going to leave us comfortless. And that there is a hope beyond this world, that we are all afforded the opportunity that are born again to go and be with Him. And that He has prepared a place for each one of us. And that we're going to be in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then He explains clearly to them who He is. He identifies Himself and He clarifies any questions in their mind about who He is. He says that He is God manifest in the flesh. He tells them, He that has seen me hath seen the Father. He encourages them by teaching them about the promise of the Holy Ghost that would abide in them. And so he is explaining some things that are happening presently at that time. And then He's telling about some things that are to come. He's telling about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that is going to happen not too long down the road from this particular moment. But then in verse 30, it seems like it just takes a turn. And He said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh," He's making a visit, "and hath nothing in me." And I am drawn to that last phrase of Jesus where He says, "and hath nothing in me." The NIV, the New International Version, says it this way, "He hath no hold," or "has no hold on me." The New Living Translation says, "He has no power over me." The English Standard Version says, "He has no claim." I like that. "He has no claim on me." And also, like the rendition of the Aramaic Bible, it says, "He has nothing to use against me." He has nothing to use against me. Satan, unlike God, is not omniscient, all-knowing. But the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In other words, he doesn't have any certainty about it, but he is watching. He is looking. I find it interesting that in the book of Job, when Satan shows himself in the throne room of God, the Lord poses to him a question. He said, "From whence thou comest? What's been your activities? What have you been doing?" He said, "I've been walking to and fro in the earth." And the Lord knew exactly what that statement meant. He was on a search and destroy mission. He was looking for whom he may devour, if I could say it like the Apostle Peter said it. He was looking for whom he may destroy. He's looking for someone, scouring the earth, looking for his next victim. He's looking for his next target that he could zero in on. He's looking for the person that he could prey upon, like a crafty hunter, because he is not omniscient, because he doesn't know. He cannot read minds. He is looking for the habits. He's looking for the pattern. He's watching for little clues in each of our lives that would give away some weakness that we might have. Some chink in our armor. Some vulnerable place in our lives. That's That's what the devil is looking for. That's what the adversary is looking for. And he wants to seize on whatever that thing is. He wants to pounce on that. He wants to use that as his door of entry, his way of destroying, his way and method of getting into your heart and into your life and spinning his web, as it were, and bringing you down. Ezekiel 28 tells us the reason why the devil knows this is effective. Because in Ezekiel 28, there is many things that are said about the devil in describing him. And it tells about how beautiful he was, how wonderful he had been created. Every precious stone, it says, was your covering. Perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created. And then it says, till iniquity was found in thee. Everything was so perfect. Everything was so right. Everything was in order. Everything was so beautiful. And you had so much potential. There was so much anointing that was upon you. You was an anointed worshiper, a leader of worship, till iniquity was found in thee. The prince of this world comes, and he hath found nothing in me. We learn from this that a person can have so many admirable traits. They can be a person that has so much gifts and talents that are given to them by God, and God has blessed them with. They can walk in the anointing of the Holy Ghost by time and be used of the Lord. Yet, if there is an area of weakness, if there is one thing, or if there's one particular situation in their life that has not been taken care of, if there is an area of their life that is left unguarded, it could bring them down. It can destroy them. And the devil uses those little areas, those little places of our life that is not consecrated to God. We may have potential. We may be so faithful in other areas and have every other thing nailed down right and have everything to the T and every I dotted and every T crossed and have everything so perfect. But if there is some area, that's what the devil is looking for. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, I know you got all of these things. You got the law down pat. You can quote it. You know the Shema. You know how to tell others that there is only one God and that you are to serve him with all your heart. But yet, there's one little area of your heart. There's one little place, one thing thou lackest. And that's where the devil has found a stronghold. I'm going to tell you, people that are lost most of the time are not going to be lost because of a multitude of things that they're doing wrong. They're not going to be lost because there's a multitude of things that is wrong with their relationship with God, or there's a multitude of things that are a weakness to them, a multitude of things that they have left undone. But many times it is just one thing. It's just one little area. It's just one little situation. It's just one little thing that we fail to put on the altar. It's one area of our life that we fail to consecrate unto the Lord. The prince of this world cometh, and he hath found nothing in me, Jesus said. He's looking for that one thing. He's looking for that one little area. I looked through the Word of the Lord, and I began to think about this as I was preparing for this message this morning, about the people in the Word of God that had so much potential, had so many gifts, and had so many talents, and had so much going for them. Yet there was one area of their life that they failed to really consecrate and put on the altar. And the devil finally found that one thing, and that one thing ended up bringing them down. I look at the life of Saul. Matter of fact, when the Lord found Saul, when the prophet spoke to Saul, the Bible says that he was just working at the duty of his father at the command of his father, and he was trying to find some mules, and the prophet prophesied to him where they were, told him exactly where he could find them, and this was something that was striking to Saul. And Saul was later told that you're going to be the king of all of Israel. And he was so humble about it. He said, I am of the least of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and I am the least in the families of that tribe. My family is of the least of the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, I just don't see how God would use or choose me. I don't see how God would anoint me and how that God could place me in such a lofty position and how he could see so much potential in me. But yet the Lord had chosen him. He was a man that had a physical stature that was striking also. He had potential there. He was one that stood out in the crowd. He was head and shoulders above all the men of Israel, the scripture says. And if you was looking for a leader, and if you was looking for somebody that looked like a leader, you would choose Saul. If you were choosing someone to represent you, you would choose Saul. And this man started out so right. He had so much potential. But in his heart somewhere, there was, and it may have not have been a huge portion of his heart that was given to this. I don't think that it was. Matter of fact, I don't think that this is something that started out as a big problem with him. In fact, I don't think that it's something that started out as something that you could see visibly. It was easily camouflaged. It was easily cloaked. In fact, the humility that Saul represented when you'd speak to him and talk to him and be around him, that seemed to be more prevalent than what I'm going to talk about. But there was a place in his heart that was given over to rebellion. Because when the prophet preached to him and gave him the Lord's command of what he was supposed to do, and if you'll follow this word of God to the T, then God will give you victory. He'll elevate you. He'll bless your life. When it came down to it, he could not find it in himself. He reasoned his way through a few things and said, you know what? I just don't see how this, if there's anything wrong with it. I just don't see how this would be a problem. I just don't see how this could possibly be anything that would bring any kind of detriment to me. I know what the prophet said. I know what God said through the man of God. But maybe he didn't get it just right. Maybe he didn't hear it just right. Maybe he was not aware of what's going on here. I think in my own wisdom I can handle this. And rebellion was found in Saul. And he decided that he was going to do just a little bit different than what. It wasn't that he wasn't obedient in most things. In fact, he was obedient in most things. He did slay the majority of the Amalekites. And he did put away the majority of their possessions and their belongings and their herds and their flocks. But he kept the best, and he kept Agag. And it was just the incomplete obedience of Saul. That little tinge of rebellion that was in his heart. It was there that, like a radical cell that turns into cancer, starts with just a little small growth, and then before you know it, it's a mass, and then it metastasizes into other areas of a person's body, and what started in one area is now spread throughout the body. I'm going to tell you, there's not one person in here that can handle rebellion. There's not one person in here that can handle or feel like that I can live and exist and get by and have victory with just a little bit of rebellion in my heart. But the Bible says the prince of this world cometh and he found nothing in me. I can't have not one little blemish. I cannot have not one little place in my heart that I hold rebellion in reserve. But God, if you pointed it out in my life, and if you've convicted me of it and stirred my heart I want to come to an altar. I need your blood to cleanse me and wash me and purify me, because I want to be right. I want my soul to be saved. I want to do your will. And you know, there's a lot of things that God pinpoints in our lives that maybe we were not even aware of. And we come into a service and we sit in the atmosphere where God is moving. And maybe it's a preacher that begins to preach, and God uses that anointed preaching to turn a searchlight in on our soul. And when that light is turned upon that certain corner of our heart where we've held something back and we've not consecrated it unto God, suddenly we realize, I didn't even know that was there. I was not even aware, and maybe I'd been going on in my routine and my schedule and the way of doing things, and I thought everything was A-okay. But God, you revealed to me, it's time for me to get this out. It's time for me to make this right. It's time for me to pray this through. It's time for me not to allow this to be lodged in my spirit. Because even for a child of God, things can get lodged in your spirit, because you got to walk through life, and you're gonna encounter certain things in your walk and in life that can attach themselves to you. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, if you're rejected by those, amen, when you go into a city and you endeavor to preach the miracles and the things of Jesus to them, and they don't have faith, and they don't respond appropriately, you don't hesitate, but you shake off your garments. You dust that off and don't let it grow on you, because if you allow it to grow on you, it could destroy you. Because that rejection, if it ever gets in your heart, it could turn into offense, and it could turn into bitterness, and it could put a stain on your heart that would cause you to be lost. So the sooner the better that you can dust it off and get rid of it and not allow it to live in you, the better off you're going to be. Come on, is anybody hearing me preach this morning? I'm preaching to everybody. I'm preaching to me this morning. I can't allow one thing to get in my heart. I can't allow one thing to settle in my spirit that does not, amen, align itself to the things of God. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I wouldn't want to have everything else just right and him be able to say to me, like the rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest. Saul, it's not worth it. You should just go ahead and submit yourself, and God will give you victory. And God will give you understanding as to why. And he'll give you understanding as to how come as you submit yourself to him. What about Samson? I mean, you talk about potential. Because of the consecration of his parents and the vow that was taken, God raised him up as a judge among his people. And Samson was able to accomplish things that was not physically possible by any normal person. Matter of fact, he said, if these things are, the anointing of the Lord is taken away from me, I'll be like any other man. That tells me he was not like any other man when the anointing of God came upon him. I'm going to tell you, when you got the anointing of God, you can do things that otherwise is not possible for you to do. That's why we've got to stay connected, because we're all frail flesh. We're all weak flesh without the anointing. He had such strength that he could leave Philistines piled in heaps. He could carry the gates of a city on his shoulder. But the devil got to watching him, looking for that one thing. And he noticed that every time Delilah walked by, nobody else maybe noticed it, but the devil was watching. The adversary was watching. And he saw how that Delilah caught his eye. And he could see that there was lust in the heart of Samson. And this is what the enemy, Satan, seized upon and began to work that angle in Samson's life and endeavor to destroy him. And it didn't happen overnight, but she pressed him daily, the Bible says. He was... involving himself with folks he should not have been involving himself with. He was fellowshipping folks that he should not have been fellowshipping with at that level. They should not have been his best friends and who he was hanging around with all the time. You're not strong enough for that, Samson. And the Bible said day by day she began to break him down until finally she found out where the secret of his strength lie. But it all started with a lustful heart. That's where it all began, is, you know, maybe nobody else noticed it, but it was just the extended look. It was just the eye of lust. The Bible said there's three things that man is going to be affected by in the last day. That is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye. These are the avenues, and you think about sin, you could just about fit them under those three categories somewhere. It ends up being in one of those categories. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing that is worth being lost over. There's nothing, your pride's not worth going to hell over. A little bit of satisfaction from sin and pleasure in sin is not worth going to hell over. Oh, God, don't let there be anything in me that would cause me to be lost. That's right. Praise God. And then we could go from there to, and I'm just hitting a few that I felt the Lord had laid upon my heart, but what about Gehazi, Elisha's servant? When Naaman came to the prophet, and the prophet, you know, of course, told him to go and dip in the Jordan seven times. He was wroth about it, but when he did, he was clean, and it blew his mind. And he said, I got to take what we got back to Syria, what you got here back to Syria. I got to tell them about your God. And he said, I want two mules burdened of the earth, and I want this. And he said, but what can I do for you? You've done so much for me. He said, could I give you some riches? Could I give you some things? Could I give you something that would be material value to you? I noticed that there's a lot of things you're doing without. You're sacrificing, and I could help you out because I am a man of wealth. I'm the captain of the host of the Syrian army. And when they brought those things, when the servant Gehazi brought those things back to Elisha, the scripture says that Elisha rejected them and said, I don't want anything for this. That's not what I did this for. I can't be bought. I can't be bribed. Money is not going to change my message and the way that I do things. You take that back to him. And Gehazi, something was there beforehand in his heart, evidently, that he had a love for riches, and he went back and he took them for himself and explained to Gehazi that they were thankful for these things and appreciative of these gifts, and he walked away from that situation. But it was later a judgment that came upon him. If you read that story, you'll find out that Gehazi actually became leprous himself. The very thing that the man that gave him the goods had been recovered from and healed of and cleansed of is what came upon Gehazi. I want to tell you something. It all began with something in his heart that was unconsecrated. Amen. It's all right to have material things. It's all right to be blessed of God, but you can't allow it to take precedent over everything else. You can't allow that to be the main thing. Amen. And if there's a place in your heart that you have not totally submitted it to God, the devil's going to try to find that one thing. For Saul, it was rebellion. For Samson, it was lust. For Gehazi, it was the love of riches, material goods. What about Absalom? Absalom, his sister was raped by his own half-brother. I don't mean to be too plain here this morning, but he is waiting for his father, who is the king and the daddy of them all. He's waiting on him to pass judgment on this situation. He knows daddy's going to take care of this. Everything's going to be all right. But David, you know, had some blights in his own life when it came to morality. And I don't know if this affected his judgment in this area. We don't know that for sure. But he didn't move very quick when it came to judging the situation with Amnon. And the scripture says that Absalom from that moment begins to turn away from his father. If you read this story, it was from that very time that he began to work against his own daddy. And this was a very charming young man, a good-looking boy, a man that had it together, a man that was a natural leader, had natural charisma and abilities, and was able to get people to pull away and peel away. I'm going to tell you, there's always in a situation like that, there's always people that are just disgruntled enough to kind of peel away with somebody that's got that kind of spirit in their heart. And they could convince enough followers and lead them away. And what a travesty it was that Samuel, or rather Absalom, was able to do that to his own father David. And David, the scripture says, didn't move on that situation, and as a result, offense came into the heart of his son Absalom. And it was an offense that grew, and it was a bitterness that grew, and he didn't get control of it, and he didn't get it consecrated, and he didn't take it to the altar, and he didn't get it right, and he never did go, until we see that the Bible tells us that he was banished from the very presence of David. And then David brought him back to the city, but 2 years he lived in the city and he never came into the throne room. He never visited with his father. Can you imagine living in the proximity of the presence of the king and never speaking with him and never talking, and not just a king, but your own dad and your own father, and you're not able to speak to him, and they're there. Maybe they're frequenting the same banquets and going to the same places, but they stand across the room from one another, and they're never brought into conversation or fellowship with one another. He said he didn't see his face. He didn't visit with him, in other words. He had no real contact with him. I'm going to tell you, you let something get in your heart, you can be right here in the presence of the Lord. You can be right here on an apostolic Sunday night when God's Spirit is moving, the Holy Ghost is anointing, and God is blessing, and others can be getting their miracle. Others can be getting broke through to where they need in God, and prayers can be answered all across this house, and you can stand in the very same atmosphere and never see the king's face, never come in contact with him, never have any meaningful fellowship with him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the presence of the Lord, in the proximity of the king, and not feel him and experience him and receive something from him. God, help me. Help me. Don't allow any offense. Don't allow anything to be harbored in my heart. Come on, only you and God know about it right now. Only you and God know about it right now. But maybe somebody in authority in your life, you didn't feel like they handled something just right. And that's been an offense that has driven itself deep into your heart. I think this should have been done, and I think that this should have been different. And I maybe so. But is it really worth being lost over? Is it really worth? You know what trust in God means? It means trusting him with those type of situations too. And saying, God, you're the great judge of all the earth. I don't know and I don't understand, but it's not for me to understand, evidently. I may not be able to comprehend, but it's not for me to comprehend, apparently. I'm just going to place it on the altar and give it to you and open up my heart to you, because I need to be saved and I can't afford to be lost because I'm harboring something in my heart. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't get forgiveness unless you're willing to forgive. I said you cannot, according to the scripture, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ himself, you cannot get forgiveness until you're willing to forgive. I want to drive that point home this morning. So many of us, we owe so much to the mercies of God, but yet we stand with our fists clenched when it comes to giving forgiveness to somebody else. That's not us to give or to withhold. Praise the Lord. We've got to open up our spirit and say, God, you've been merciful to me, so I'm going to let your mercy flow through me. Amen. It didn't originate with me. It started with you, and I'm just going to let your mercy flow through me to somebody else that is in need. I'm going to tell you, God drove this home to me recently. Drove it home. You know, I heard the preaching Sunday morning just like all you did. And God began to deal with my heart. And I was reminded this week about the verse where it says 70 times 70. And I thought to myself, well, maybe there's a few, they're getting pretty close. They're getting pretty close to the, maybe they're an exception to this. Maybe they're getting pretty close to that 70 times 70. But you know what? The Lord convicted my soul and told me, spoke to my heart, that I cannot be the type of individual that doesn't open up my heart to where He wants to let His mercy flow and where He wants to move and where He wants to work. It doesn't matter how anybody has done anything to you or what they've said or what they've spoken. Amen. You got to realize that a lot of times that's the influence of the enemy speaking through them anyway. You can't harbor that in your heart. You can't hold offense against them. You got to get that on the altar and get that out of your spirit and say, God, I open up myself to you because I've been forgiven. I've got to forgive others. And if I want to continually be forgiven, I've got to forgive others. I open up my spirit to you, God. Anything that's in me, I don't want anything to be there when the enemy comes to tempt. And if he's looking for something, I don't want him to find anything in me. Nothing in me. Would you lift up your hands with me right now? That's why we got to pray that prayer. The psalmist prayed. Psalms 51, this is David. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, the Bible said in the book of Proverbs that the spirit of a man will sustain him. I'm going to tell you, if you keep your spirit right, it doesn't matter how crushing the blows are. It doesn't matter what the trial is. It doesn't matter how difficult it gets or how challenging it gets or what is against you. If you can keep your spirit right, you'll be sustained. You'll make it. You'll be saved. But if you get your spirit tweaked, there's nothing that anybody can do to help you or to save you. If you get something down in your spirit that's tweaked, amen, and out of line, there's nothing that anybody can do to salvage you or to save. We could throw the lifeline out, service out to serve, but if you're tweaked in your spirit somewhere and you got all in your heart somewhere, it doesn't matter. It flies right over the top of you. You can't feel a move of God. You can't feel the conviction of the Holy. You can't feel the touch of God. But if you can open up your heart and say, God, cleanse me and create in me a clean heart and give me a right spirit, renew in me a right spirit. I'm going to tell you, I have to pray that prayer. You have to pray that prayer often, frequently. Renew in me a right spirit. I'm walking in this world. It's filthy. It's dirty. It has offenses in it. It has all kinds of things that I get hung up on. But God, I need a right spirit. And it's you that's going to have to help me. It's you that's going to have to heal me. It's you that's going to have to restore me. Renew in me a right spirit. Right spirit. Amen. The prince of this world cometh, and he findeth nothing in me. That's our example. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're looking to do. Nothing. When he comes scouring and looking and watching, you have to walk away with his head wagging and say, you know what, I watched them. I watched their habits, their day-to-day routines, and I couldn't find it. I was looking for one thing in there to get my finger on. A door of entry, a place, a chink in the armor. I couldn't find it. Nevertheless, the Word of God tells us that in the last days there is another that is also searching the earth. That's right. And he's looking for something in the hearts of people also. Because in Luke 18 and 8, he said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? Shall he find faith on the earth?" The devil may be looking for doubt, but God's looking for faith. The devil may be looking for a spirit of offense, but God's looking for faith. God, the devil may be looking for, he may be looking for bitterness, but God's looking for somebody that'll believe him and trust him and put their life in his hands. The devil may be looking for some kind of secret sin, but God is looking for somebody that's got faith and trust in the Lord. Amen. Isn't it nice to know that there's somebody else that's looking too? The devil may be looking for the negative, but he's looking for the positive. He's looking for something in our lives that he can build upon. He's looking for that faith. The Bible said without it, it's impossible to please God. But all it takes, it didn't say it took a whole lot, but all of us have a measure of faith. And how do we expand that faith? It's by exercising that faith. It's by utilizing that faith. It's by putting that faith into operation. And as we begin to exercise that faith begins to grow. That faith begins to flourish. That faith begins to become more. It becomes greater. And that can literally feel and flood our lives to the point that those things that are negative, those things that the devil's looking for, they're smothered out. Amen. Because faith has expanded itself into every area of our lives. Offense can't live there anymore. Amen. Hurt can't live there anymore. Bitterness cannot exist there anymore. Unforgiveness, it can't be there anymore. There's too much faith here for me to exist. Amen. This house is full. I got to go somewhere else. I got to find an empty house. Somebody that doesn't have faith, but where there's faith, it grows into every room of the house. It expands itself into every area of a person's life. If a person lets it grow, amen, if a person lets it expand, amen, it'll take over every area of your life. Would you stand to your feet with me right now? That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. Amen. So I guess we could say that there's two search parties that are in the earth. One that's looking for a door of entry. One that is on a seek and destroy mission. And the other is on a rescue mission. The other is on a saving soul mission. Looking to seek and to save, the scripture says, them that are lost. Hallelujah. I want him to find faith in me. God, let there be such faith in my heart that it smothers out the fires of offense. Let there be so much faith in my heart that it literally smothers out doubts and unbelief. And the reason faith is so weak in some people's lives is they've allowed doubt to be exercised, and they've allowed doubts to take over, and they've allowed doubts to rule their life. But if faith ever gets a chance, it'll take over and it'll smother out everything else. Hallelujah. Would you pray with me right now? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, I ask you to lift your voice if you would.